All right, I just want to talk about moving in the realms or moving into the realms of God's saving and healing power. We've got to keep hammering. If there's one thing I know about revival that I've learned over many years, you've got to keep pushing points and keep believing and believing, and then you start to see it. But if you don't push something and believe for it, like if you don't pray for deaf ears, you're never going to see the deaf ears open. If you don't pray for cancer victims, you're not going to see people healed of cancer. If you don't pray for headaches, you ain't going to see headaches healed, whatever it is. You've got to push in and keep believing and believing until what I call you hit the jackpot. And once you hit the jackpot, everything becomes clear. It really, really does. So moving to the realms of God's saving and his healing power. Just before we get going with this, I do want to make an announcement, an important announcement, that next week, how many of you have heard of Chuck Gerrard, the singer? Well, he's coming to this church next Sunday, a.m. in the morning and p.m. And he's come to take the whole two services. He's doing the worship and the speaking morning and night. If you don't know, just a little brief thing about him. He single-handedly changed the face of music in Christendom worldwide, in gospel music, in the 70s, late 60s and 70s especially. He's a hippie that got saved. Ran about the same time as Randy Stonehill and Barry Maguire, a whole lot of other guys. But he brought in, he was a drug addict who got marvelously saved and had this phenomenal music gift. And he has written songs like Sometimes Hallelujah, Sometimes Praise the Lord, or He's the Name Above All Names. Quite a few hits that go around the place, nostalgic really in the church world. He's got a tremendous anointing on his life. He's a friend of mine. And if you young people haven't heard about him and your parents are Christians, tell them Chuck Gerrard. They would have heard about him for sure. I honestly believe this place will be filled to capacity next Sunday morning and night, because he's not coming to entertain. He's just coming to worship God with us. And, of course, he'll bring it over in his way, which I love. His music and his ministry actually led me to Jesus in the 70s. So I'm looking forward to sitting under his ministry. So that's next Sunday morning and Sunday night. When is it? Thank you. All right. But we're going to talk tonight, as I just started, moving into the realms of God's saving and healing power. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Malachi chapter 4. I think that's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. And no, it's not about tithes. Usually when you say Malachi, everyone knows. Automatically guessing what you're going to put in there. You're wrong. Welcome all those viewers on webcam. We thank you that you're tuning in. And as I've been saying for the last few nights, that we're going to be sprucing up and getting proper equipment. We're in the process of looking for all that gear now and the technical support of people who know how to, so you're going to get good productions. We want cameras more to be down here so you can see what's happening more clearly. So just hang in there and bear with us for just for a couple of months and it'll be good. If there's any of my friends in Australia watching, bless you. And if my dad's watching, stop picking your nose. Okay, Malachi chapter 4. No, he doesn't do that. But Malachi chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." And it goes on in verse 2, "And you shall leap like calves released from the stall." And then in verse 3, "Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be as ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things." Now, for us to fully grasp this revelation from these verses I've just read, we really need to ask ourselves two questions. And number one is, who is this for? You know, the Son of Righteous will arise with healing in its wings. Who is this for? Who's it talking about? It says, "But for you who revere my name." Is that how you say it in America, revere? Okay, good. So you understand what I'm talking about. "But to you who revere my name," that word revere in the Hebrew, it actually means reverent, afraid, dreadful, to frighten. It's talking about an absolute, to those who revere my name, to those not who are scared stiff of my name, but to those who have an awesome respect for my name. You see, there is a great need for reverence of God, and we ain't going to see revival without it. There's an incredible need for the reverence of God if we're going to see the kingdom of God advance in power and authority. There's an incredible need for it. Reverence of God in meetings, reverence of God in the way we worship. We don't have a problem with that. Worshiping of God in the way that we present ourselves. I really mean that. Because we're not going to see a revival without an awesome respect for God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 11, just jot this down. Acts 5:11, it says, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." A great move of God was happening to the point where, such a point where people were selling their possessions and selling their properties, and they were just giving it and laying it at the apostles' feet to be distributed to those in need in the church of that day. And Ananias and Sapphira, they were a couple who owned, obviously pretty wealthy, they owned some plots of land, but they decided to keep back some of the profit of the land. Now, I do not believe that they would have been struck dead by God if they'd have just decided to give, if they got $50,000 for it, give $30,000 instead of the lot. I don't believe God would have had an issue with that, but they lied and were making out they were giving the whole proceed of their sale. No one asked them to do that, the Holy Ghost did. And when they brought before the apostles' feet Ananias, Peter the apostle looked at him and said, "What are you doing back, holding back some of the proceeds of the sale? You know, you're dead, you're history." And the guy falls down dead, just right there, bang. Then his wife came in a few hours later, and Peter looked at her and said, "You lied to the Holy Ghost as well." And she falls down dead. So they're history. And because of that, great fear came upon all the church, and great fear came upon even the unbelievers. They left them alone because they thought, "My goodness me, you offend God, He's going to strike you dead." Now, this is New Testament, friends. This is after the cross and resurrection of Christ. This is in the early church. And it brought an incredible fear of God. Not a fear of a spirit of fear like the devil brings, but an absolute awesome respect for God, where people began to watch what they said. People began to watch their lifestyles. People began, who didn't believe, didn't say anything against the believers in case God had struck them dead as well. Now, this aspect or this truth has always been a major part of most revivals that you study in history. Whether it's the Welsh Revival, Charles Finney Revival, John Wesley, you can just go on, Alexander Dowie. They all had great signs and wonders. Most of the revivals had great joy and great exuberant praise, what we do and all that sort of thing. But there was also a great quality was there was great fear in the church. There was awesome respect for God in the church. And we've got to understand that if we are going to be people who are going to rise and see the great glory of God, there has to become an awesome respect in the church of Jesus Christ. There's got to be an awesome respect coming to this revival. This revival's got great joy, and it's got great a lot of things, but it hasn't got too much reverence for God. Sitting there texting people while the meeting's going on, I don't call that great reverence for God. I call it slapping God in the face, actually. Cell phone's been on and going off during the meeting. If it's an accident, that's okay. I forget to turn mine off sometimes. But I can't believe how people in the middle of preaching will just answer their phone and are talking to the person on their way out. No respect for the people. Well, people just decide, "Oh, I've had enough of this message. I think I'll just stay downstairs and talk to friends." And they use the church service as counseling people downstairs. Total irreverence for God. I don't care whether you're a church leader or you're just in the priesthood of believers here. It's all irreverence for God. You see, when I was trained up in ministry, I was taught we're a team. We're the A team. And I was taught very strongly, this is why I've got a few pet peeves. Doesn't mean I'm totally right, but it's right for me. So therefore, it'll be right with people who work with me, because I can't work with anything else. Because on the basis that we're team, and if we're team, like, you know, when I used to go to pastors' conferences to preach, I'd be one of the speakers, and there'd be a whole bunch of men of God there. I would go to every one of their sessions out of respect for them. Even though I was tired, even though I could have just gone, and slept or watched a movie or something, I went to all their sessions to show the people in that conference. I was sitting on the front row that I was behind these guys, but none of them ever showed up for my sessions because they were out eating. They were out using business as an excuse. And I used to say to them, "I believe you guys are totally wrong. I'm at your things, not because I have to be, but because I want to be, because we're a part of a team. We've been asked to speak at this conference together. Therefore, we're helping one another." And I hate it when people do a certain ministry, whether it's worship or whether it's whatever it is, then they do their thing and just walk out. If that ain't a slap in God's face, friend, I don't know what is. And I'm being very truthful. And if I'm offending you, good. You need to be offended. There's no excuse for it. What do you think this is? Just anyway, I won't get too far with that. But I honestly believe what I'm saying is right. I've no doubt about it. You try doing that to your boss at work. Oh, I've done my part. I'm going home now at 12 o'clock. You'll be getting sacked pretty soon. But in the church, everything's voluntary, so you don't go around sacking people. So you've got to lovely encourage people. But reverence for God, friends, that's just one area. When any duties, it's like people sometimes just come to church because they know they're on car park duty or they know they're on the welcoming committee. So they just show up that night and have no reverence for what God is doing in any meetings. I'm not saying everybody has to be at every meeting because we've got so many of them all the time. But you've got to pick the ones you want to come to. And if you're going to come, stay the whole night and get something from God and show everybody you're part of a team. That's, you see the spirit on what I'm talking. If you can't make it the whole service, stay home. And I mean it, just stay home. What's the point? You can't just pick and choose what you want. We can to a degree, but if you're at least going to come to a meeting, show respect and stay in the whole meeting until the thing finishes or till it's a reasonable hour where you think, well, I'm not needed here now, it's okay. Especially if meetings are going on, which they don't go on too long with me. Please listen to the heart that I'm talking in, friends. I really want a great revival here. If I was putting it on you all, you should all be here Friday night, Saturday morning, Tuesdays to Fridays, two-hour prayer meetings every day. Then that is a little bit heavy. I was like that in Australia. I've become nicer since being in America. And because I'm not the overall leader here, so you're lucky. You're lucky Vaughn is, and he's almost as bad as me, but not quite. I've seen revivals spoilt through the lack of faithfulness of people. And if you were on my team, whether it was one of my pastors or worship band, you were there whether you liked it or not. And if you weren't, you'd be sacked. If you came to the service, my worship band, I used to say, I want you playing by 5 to 10. Just playing. Bringing in that atmosphere of worship. And if they didn't, by 3 minutes to 10, if they still weren't doing it, they'd know they all had to sit down and I'd lead the whole service myself that morning. A little bit extreme maybe. But that's the way I was taught. Well, my pastor was teaching me. He brought me to America once to a big church planning conference. I was a young youth pastor with a youth group of hundreds. But the church paid my way to come over. I was really excited. And he said, listen, guys, at the hotel to go to the meetings, the taxi is coming at 8 o'clock in the morning. And he said, if you guys aren't here, we're not waiting even 10 seconds for you. You'll have to make your own way. And I thought, oh, yeah. So I was down there at 5 to 8, would you believe? And then the pastor rang me and asked me to get something from my room for him. So I did. And by the time I got back, the taxi had gone. I said, hey, what's that all about? You asked me to go back to my room and get this document for you. He says, well, you were late, Steve. You should have run a bit quicker. I said, boo. If ever I wanted to punch somebody in the nose, it was then. But he was my spiritual dad, so I couldn't. But I tell you what, he disciplined my life. You think you worship team, you got it easy. When I used to lead worship, because I always had an ability to bring the glory of God in a place when I led, and I had a full music band and blah, 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 he would say 15 minutes. You try and get people into the glory of God or a presence of God in 15 minutes, that's pretty hard. And many, many times I would seek God for 5 hours that Sunday afternoon just for a 15-minute worship session. A lot more than that if I was preaching. And I would just get up there and I'd look at my clock and say, right, in 15 minutes, Lord, he's getting it back. And if he goes and wrecks it by giving the announcements or something like that, that's his business. It's not my church. He's the leader of this. I'm just helping him. And I would. 15 minutes, not a second over. Why? Because he asked me to do that. And he was God's authority, my authority in that church anyway. And so I started doing that in my youth group, and I was developing a lot. It was like a youth church. It was a youth revival. One of the guys, he just began to lead worship, and I clearly gave him instructions. You're as free as a bird, but in the time I give you, 20 minutes, that's it. And I said, and then if the Holy Ghost is moving, I'll let you know if I want to keep it going. Because I was training them to be disciplined, to listen to authority. If you can't submit yourself to authority, you aren't. What makes you think God's going to put you in authority if you can't submit to it? You know, and there's the balance between control and all that, but, you know, any authority to a rebel looks like control. And so anyway, 40 minutes later, he's still going. And I was giving him the eyeball, and I thought, a few hundred people he's leading in worship there. I don't want to go embarrass him or them. But when he gave it back to me, I just said to him, not there and then. But after the meeting, I said, Dave, I told you 20 minutes. Didn't I make that clear? Yeah. He said, I'm sorry, Steve. I'm subject to the Holy Ghost, not you. He told me to keep going. I said, did he? Well, I'm the Holy Ghost to you. You're fired. You'll never lead worship again because you got a stinking attitude. Never had him up there again. And he stayed in the church, and after a couple of weeks, he told me he was wrong. It wasn't because he challenged me. There's nothing wrong with challenging a leader because sometimes they just might be wrong. But it's the fact that he said, I poo-ha your leadership, I'll do what the Holy Ghost says. And I know that that would have been, he's never done anything in ministry to this day, that guy. The people who make it in ministry are the ones who know how to submit and learn from it. Hey, listen, I used to have my own youth church with a 300. That was bigger than in Australia. It was one of the biggest churches, never mind youth churches. And the actual church, size church I was in was only 600. So half the church was youth that had come in under my ministry those few years. And so I just began to lead them. And I couldn't believe some of the things that would happen. And sometimes I would just say to myself, why don't people get it? It's submitting to authority. I had a very powerful ministry. And when pastors used to invite me and say, what an anointing you have, Steve. I say, yeah, it's because of the guy I'm working with. He said, oh, you're just being nice. I said, no, I'm not. I'm honoring his authority. When the pastor of the church used to come to the youth, he never asked me to do this. I wouldn't refer to myself as the pastor of the youth. I'd just say, isn't it good to have our pastor here today? He used to hate it when I took up offerings for him. He said, you can't do that. It's my church. I said, well, it's my youth group. We want to honor and bless you. Because I learned that you've got to honor someone. I wasn't crawling. I wasn't trying to score brownie points. I just knew that if I wanted to be powerful in God, it would depend on how much I'd submit to that man of God. And if you young guys and girls can learn this, it's going to save you a lot. You can choose to... it doesn't mean you kiss your brains goodbye. It doesn't mean that you come under a man's authority and can't do anything without him. But I'm talking about when you're on somebody else's turf, you respect that. You watch how me and Vaughan, we're classics at that. He's the overall leader of the team. He's the overall leader of this church. Yet on Friday and Sunday nights, he said to me just before he went to Jerusalem, he said, no, he says, I'm not the leader on Friday and Sunday nights, Steve, you are. We're Paul and Silas, but on Fridays and Sunday nights, you're Paul and I'm Silas. He said, Saturdays and Sundays, the reverse is wrong. I said, yeah, but you can still do what you want. And he lets me do whatever I want if I feel to do anything on Sundays. That's why a pastor can go away and leave the whole jolly preaching thing to me. He's got capable guys who can do that. But he just wants that apostolic revival thing to keep coming through in the church at this season. It's not a disrespect to his pastors, and they know that. So that's a pretty big thing. He's only known me for 2 months, and here I am, especially tomorrow morning, speaking into his church. You know? And I respect that. I honor that. Apparently he's finished at 12 o'clock Sundays. It'll be finished by 12. That's it. Whether I think it's wrong or right, or whether I think a revival should happen tomorrow morning, it doesn't matter. He wants me to bring a revival spirit in the church, but it's going to have to be limited because I'm going to honor that time. And if the musos only give me 10 minutes, I'll knock their heads in after the service. I'm kidding. So 5 minutes worship tomorrow. Have a speedy anointing tomorrow, Dan. Sing the first four songs in fast motion. Wouldn't that be great if we could do that like we do on DVDs and videos where we don't like a part, so we just fast forward it? Wouldn't it be great if we thought, let's get to the main worship, and you just press a button and the worship team just... That'd be good. It's just my crazy humor. It'll never happen, so don't worry. Okay, here I'm speaking about great fear. But anyway, great fear seized the whole church, and all heard about these events. Stay focused, Smithy. Acts 5, verse 13. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly respected by the people. That's Acts 5, 13. And in Acts 5, chapter 5, verse 14, it says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number while there's a great fear going on. Why is that? Because I'm telling you, when there is an awesome respect for God in a place, that means you've got awesome respect for his authority that he's placed in the church, and we've got awesome respect for one another. People feel safe for that because they feel like there's order and they feel like there's security here. And so they come and think, this place feels safe to me. But where there's just a great lot of joy going on, but there's no authority, there's no one giving direction of where the thing's going, people don't like that, I'm telling you. They don't like it in the world, and they certainly don't like it in the church. Reverence for God. See, another important truth from Malachi 4:1, it says, "For you who revere," we've looked at the word revere, but it says, "You who revere my name." That word name means a mark or memorial of an individuality. It means honor, authority, character, fame, renown, report. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The prophet of God says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. Report, I stand in awe. In fear of your deeds, O Lord, renew them in my day, in our day." Now, this is a simple definition of what I just read. For those of us who will fear God's name by honoring and respecting his authority, by honoring and respecting his character and fame, let me just stop there for a minute, and we'll find out the benefits to those who fear God's name. We'll find out the benefits that they'll receive. So it's for those who will fear God's name by honoring and respecting his authority, character, and fame, they're going to receive something. But just hang on for a minute. This leads me to my second question. Who does this represent? Who's going to get these blessings? Who does it represent? Well, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 says, "But for you who fear God's name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." It's talking about Jesus. That what we will get, what this is all about, is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And for those who revere his name, we'll get the benefit of being totally sold out and seeing Jesus at his best in miracles, signs, wonders, and whatever else he gives through his word. But to understand this, we need to realize that these verses of the Son of Righteousness with healing in its wings, it's what is called metaphorical. And metaphorical simply means this: a statement that says that one thing is another by way of emphasizing a likeness or quality. Did you all get that? A statement that says that one thing is another by way of emphasizing a likeness or quality. It's a representation. It's a figurative expression. It's a poetic equivalent to a truth. It's like Jesus giving a parable of the farmer that goes to sow a seed. It's like the kingdom of God. Or the fisherman that goes and throws a big dragnet and brings in fish of many kind, speaking about the gospel is going to be reached in the whole world with many different nations. And so let's just do a word study to get the full impact of this, what I've termed a metaphorical statement. You see, the Son, he says, the Son of Righteousness. That word Son means to be brilliant. Righteousness means righteous, justice, virtue, prosperity. Will rise with healing. That word rise means to indicate or shoot forth beams, to appear as a rising light. That word healing means medicine, cure, deliverance, remedy, wholesome, yielding. And that word wings means the edge or extremity, our spreading, a pinnacle, an uttermost part. Like Isaiah says, if we're going to grow in God, we've got to stretch out the tent pegs, make more room. Anybody ever feel a stretching going on in your life? Well, that's good. It means that, you know, you're about to be hit with the Son of Righteousness because he's got healing in his wings, the edge of extremity or the spreading of a pinnacle to the uttermost part. Now, let me give you a definition of those sayings there, of those truths. Listen to this. This is in respect to this verse. The Son of Righteousness will come with healing in its wings. What does arise with healing in its wings? It means this, putting all those Hebrew words in a sentence. For those of us who will fear God's name by honoring and respecting his authority, his character and fame, the brilliance and the justice and the virtue of our Lord Jesus Christ will shoot forth beams of his saving and his healing and his deliverance and wholesome power in and through his people, overspreading to the uttermost parts of the whole world. Can't you see the importance of them that revere my name? The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. We ever wonder why there's a shortage of the lackage of the power of God in the body of Christ? Because we haven't got too many people who are revering and having an awesome respect for Jesus. That's the fact. Why do you think when Jesus in Luke cleaned out the temple, he made a cat of nine tails and he whipped people out, which means he would have took a bit of their flesh out as well. And he overturned their tables. And the very next verse said, then the blind and the lame came to him and were healed there. It's obvious. Cleaned out the temple. Therefore, that purity brought signs and wonders and miracles on a consistent basis. And that's what God's looking for here. For those of us who have feared God's name by honoring and respecting his authority, character and fame, the brilliance, the justice and the virtue of our Lord Jesus Christ will shoot forth beams of his saving and his healing and his deliverance and wholesome power in and through his people, overspreading the uttermost parts of the whole world. That is not my opinion. I've just put Hebrew words into a sentence of what that word means. See, the early church grasped a hold of this and they turned the known world of theirs upside down for Jesus Christ. Let me give you some extracts from the Great Commission. Mark 16, verse 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Mark 16, verse 20, the disciples went out everywhere and the Lord confirmed what they said by the miracles, the signs and wonders that followed their message. Luke 24, verse 47, and a repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. See, when we revere his name, when we have an awesome respect and a holy fear for his name, it releases the saving and the healing power of Jesus. And look at the motivation and zeal and authority we go out with. Back into Malachi, we've been looking at verse 1, now verse 2. It says, and you shall leap like calves released from the stall. What does that mean? Well, firstly, young calves often frolic about when released from the stall, just like we do. We begin to leap for joy because Jesus has released us from bondage. And I'm telling you, as we begin to do that, want some of you young guys just to jump up now and start jumping as if you're leaping for joy. Just do it. Anyone who feels to, just start jumping. That's what it's like. Leaping for joy. If it comes on you, just do it. He told me to do this. Don't kill yourself, guys, but it's good. That's what it's like. We leap for joy because Jesus releases us from bondage. And Malachi 1 verse 3 says, then you will trample down the wicked. They will be as ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. What? When is the day the Lord will do these things? The day we reverence God's name. The day, that day, Jesus will rise in his saving and his healing power and will be sent out everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's all to do with the fear of God, friends. It's nothing else. It's simply to do with this fear. What else are you going to say? Well, that's it. I've finished. And I'm telling you, the power of God, if we really want to see it, reverence has got to come in. Now, I said a few things in a pretty strong way, but you've got to break down what does reverence mean. It's reverencing the presence of God. It's reverencing the people who are moving in the presence of God and bring it to you. I'm telling you, it's all these things. That's what reverence is all about. It's getting behind someone. It's working out what you can and can't do so you can legitimately commit yourself to something. That's what it's all about. How on earth is God going to bring a revival in any other way possible? Use your brains, friends. You don't have to worry about your spirit for a minute. Just use your brains. A normal, intelligent, ungodly person could figure that out, that there has to be a total commitment to something if something's going to work. I'm just speaking in tongues because I can feel that holy righteous anger building up in me and I don't want to blast away. So I'm speaking in tongues to calm me down a bit. Seriously. Because some of you, I just feel like pulling out here and saying, what the heck are you doing with your miserable life? Get on fire for God's sake. That's what I really feel like doing. But I won't. Thank God meetings aren't like this every night of the week. I can't wait till the jolly thing lifts off me, gets back to the evangelism. But when I get this prophetic mantle come on me, it scares me sometimes. But don't worry, I won't do anything. I think. I tell you, if you could feel what I'm feeling now, I'm looking at some of you, your whole life just opened up. Boop. Thinking, my God, what the heck are you into, for God's sake? You know? Get your lives right with God. Get right in there with God. Oh, don't challenge me. Well, Jesus himself would challenge you. I'm not pointing at you and saying, you, get rid of this. I feel like it, but I won't do it. Don't worry. Because it's the Holy Ghost's job to expose what you're doing, not me. But I'm telling you, I'm not mucking around. I can feel it tonight. God's really challenging people. Say, come on, quit your messing around. Quit your walking in and out of meetings, for God's sake. Quit doing it. Sit down on your bum on a seat and learn and listen and get right with God. But you don't understand my life. I understand it perfectly. It's where you're at. I can't make you do a darn thing, and neither would I. But you listen to when the Spirit of God's talking to you. And for people who've just walked in and out just then, I'm not talking to you specifically, okay? Just in case people think I'm picking on people. I'm talking about the whole general thing. I can't believe when the Word of God's being preached that people are downstairs just sipping coffee in the kitchen and having a nice time. When up here, power of God is wanting to touch people's lives. I do not understand it. If you want that lifestyle, go for it, but don't come near me. You're tired of it. Jeez. And we wonder why revival's not coming. If you call this revival, it's something. But it ain't a full-fledged revival just yet. How do you know? Because I've been in them. And we're at the beginnings of it. And we know that it's a long weekend and people are away with families. I'm not talking about that. I'm not frustrated with any of that. What I've got a frustration in my heart is if I can see your potential for God's sake. I can see it as clear as daylight. And why the heck are you messing around with stuff when the divine purpose is the breakthrough for your finances, the breakthrough for your vision, the breakthrough for your dream in your life, the breakthrough, that hungering for God you've got in your heart will just set the captive free. It'll heal people. It'll bless you. And you can't see it because you're in your own little world. You're going to do what you want to do. And all the times God's saying, I don't want you to do what you. I don't want you to even want to do what Steve is asking you to do. I want you to do what I want you to do. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. God, if there's any other way, he's about to die on a cross. If there's any other way, let it pass from me. If you want to send a few thousand angels down, whatever you want to do. I don't want to go through this because he's starting to feel the agony of what he's about to go through. And do you know, scientists prove that it's humanly possible to sweat great drops of blood through your pores of your skin if you're under that amount of stress. Jesus was under a phenomenal amount of stress. Phenomenal. Why? Because he saying to his father, I really mean this. I do not want to go this way. I do not want this anymore. But not my will, yours be done. Stressed him away. How do you think he felt? And then they come to get him. There's about 500 that came into the garden. That's where Mel Gibson's got it a bit wrong on the Passion of Christ. Well, just a few soldiers came to get him. The Bible says that Judas went and got the Roman battalion. And Jewish history proves, and Roman history proves, that a Roman battalion consisted of 600 men. And there's 300 of them on any given night. And it says he got the whole Roman cohort, which is the battalion, plus chief scribes and elders with swords, clubs and lanterns, coming to get one man with his motley crew of disciples. And they came in, and before Judas betrayed him with a kiss, he walked up, he just said, where is this Jesus? And he said, I am he. And the whole multitude withdrew and fell down. They fell under the power of God. That's how much authority he had, which shows me that he willingly gave his life for us. Absolutely 100% willingly. They were pulling out his beard, punching him, hitting him with reeds, putting a crown of thorns. Do you know what a crown of thorns is? That's bad enough, being stuck on your head, into your brow. But they were from Jewish thorn bushes, which were full of poison. So when they put that crown of thorns in his head, they would have twisted it and beat it on with something. And his head would have swelled up like a football field. That's why it says you couldn't recognize him as being a human being. But the point I'm making is he willingly gave his life. He didn't suddenly lose power and let these bullies beat him up. He at any point could have taken himself down from the cross and said, I've had enough of this. He was the creator of the heavens and the universe. So tell me, who was holding him on the cross? Was the cross holding him, or was he holding the cross up? Goodness me. Willingly gave his life in the Garden of Gethsemane. God said, no, there's another way, son. You've got to go through with this. Okay, God. But his power didn't lift off him at all. Any one of those guys who were beating him up, he could have just gone and knocked him 50 miles down the road. He just said, I am he. And 500 people withdrew and fell backwards. Bang! We want revival or we don't. If you don't want revival, just a move of God, that's wonderful. Get ministers in here, they'll give you a move of God. Ain't for me. I'm a God chaser. I'm not getting up for 2 hours every morning, early in the morning. seeking God here just for the heck of it. There's quite a number coming along and just joining with me and waiting on God. That's wonderful. I'm not doing it for the sake of it. I could do that at home. I could do that anywhere. Because I'm convinced that God wants to fill this building with absolute power where people begin to walk in. And people are already starting to say, when they start to come to the car park and come to the building, they can start to feel it. It's been created through all the worship. It's been created through all the ministry. That's what's doing it. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't believe a word I'm saying, believe this. From my experience of revivals, we're at a crucial point right now where other things will come into our life. And they seem legitimate. Whether they're family things, whatever they might be, they're legitimate. But it didn't seem to worry us the first 3 months of the revival. But then all of a sudden, all these things become a priority. And we make excuses and say, well, we just can't get... Well, it's just excuses. What we've got to do, because a lot of you are very busy people, you look at your schedule and say, what can we commit ourselves to at this revival? And if it's not every night, I respect that. You're busy people, I understand that. But if you're going to commit yourself to a Friday night, or have a Sunday off, or a Sunday morning, or have a Saturday night off, whatever it is, then the other meetings, make sure you're here and you stay the whole darn meeting. And get involved with God and get Him to touch your life. Who the heck do we think we are? Just coming in and out when we feel like it. For God's sake. Oh God, I'm losing a few friends now. Oh Jesus. You sound very angry tonight. I'm not angry at all, honestly. Not angry at all. I've got this holy righteous thing in me. I'm just about to explode in a minute. I've got that. You should be used to a bit of this prophetic. You've got a pastor who's been a prophet of God. I can feel it tonight. I don't like it at all, to be honest with you. Nobody likes prophets because they're in your face. Challenge you. Well, I've got to take that risk because I'm not picking on anybody. That's the honest truth in my heart. There's not one person I'm picking on. I'm just looking at this whole thing, talking out of 28, 31 years now, 28 years full-time experience, with majority of that being revivals. And I'm telling you, we're at a point right now. Because remember, I've never been in revivals like Roy or others that just come in for a few weeks or a few days. I've never done that. I've always started a revival and ended up planting a church out of it that's grown into hundreds very, very quickly. So I've always stuck around, and I know this season right now. And this is the time we've got to lock in. Lock right in. That's if we're interested in revival. If you're not, go play popcorn or something, or eat popcorn, I don't know. But you know, and we have a lot of fun in this revival. We don't have every night like this, thank God. We won't have anybody back tomorrow night if I talk like this every night. But you've got to hear this every now and again. I don't think you do. Obviously, the Holy Ghost wants you to hear it. And I'm trying to be as nice as I can. You've only known my ministry for a few weeks. But for people who've known my ministry for 20, 30 years, if they're watching on webcam, they'll say, wow, Steve's changed. He doesn't go for it like he used to. Because I respect people. I hope you're listening to what I'm saying and not reading into what I'm not saying. Find the nights you can commit yourself. Some of you can commit yourself here all the time. Well, do that if you can do that. But those of you who can't, on the nights you come, commit yourself to the whole night. I'm not just talking about worship band or preachers. I'm talking about us all here. Okay? Priests of all believers. Don't just pick and choose. Pick and choose what nights you can come and what meetings you can come to. But when you're here, right from word go, in worship, in the preaching of the word, in ministry, stay and believe God to touch you and to change you. Otherwise, please, don't come at all, to be quite frank with you. Because you're holding up the Spirit of God. You're holding up what God's trying to do here. I say, don't be silly. I'm telling you, this is a spiritual thing. All it needs is if we're the A-team, I'm not talking about the crowd. If we want to build a crowd, I can build a crowd here. Sometimes when I see the numbers are low, sometimes I get frustrated and think, God, I'll just go back into my crowd gathering services. I know how to get a crowd going. I know how to get that evangelistic hype going. It's real, but, you know, there's a bit of hype to it. I can do all that. And it'll bring the crowds in. Because people like the entertainment. But I refuse to do that. I'll move in the Holy Ghost whenever He tells me to. Or whenever He wants me to. But God, if we have to resort just to being entertainers. How sad that is. Jesus. been a funny weekend for me. I'm preaching on stuff really in your face at the moment, this morning as well. But I've had that many people come to me and say, you know, Steve, doesn't mean everything you're saying, every word's from God, but we hear your heart, man. It's really arresting my heart that I've got to get right with God. When I hear that from 10, 20, 30 odd people, I think, oh, well, Lord. That's why I gave up the prophetic ministry years ago. I remember it was in 1985. I can remember it as clear as daylight. I remember because I moved in the office of a prophet where God would show me sins of people. I just call them, you're homosexual. You there, you have an affair with that person sitting at the back there. It was like this all night. And angels used to walk, and I used to see angels walking out of the people, and they'd have these big placards, and they had this texture pen writing the names of sins of people and putting on the back of their head so I could see. So it's so easy to know what people's sins were because I was in this open vision. Aren't you glad you didn't know me then? And I used to get invited everywhere, but churches used to freak out because I had the reputation, you better get your life cleaned out. And that's where pastors would hit the floor with demons, crawling like snakes, using the F word. Pastors of churches, my goodness. And I remember in 1985, after operating this for about 7 years, I don't want it anymore, God. You can stick your prophetic mantle. I'm sick of it. I'm sick in those days. You're sitting on platforms and all I see is sin, 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 sin. Then I used to hate the people. I think, what on earth did you come to church with that sin in your life? Because I'd see their sin as clear as daylight. I said, I don't want it anymore, God. And guess what? He took it away from me. The gift was still there, but he just took that desire away from me. He says, what do you want to be? I said, I want to be the evangelist. At least people are like me then. And I did. I started seeing tons of people, tens of thousands would start to get saved. And the healings were phenomenal. But I knew I was empty in my heart. And it was only since at this Kingston revival where God has said to my heart, you need to get back into that when I tell you to. So I've just said, God, whatever. I don't like it. You know that, God, but whatever. That's why this morning I said, at the end of it, I feel sad. It wasn't because I thought I missed it. I feel sad because I know if somebody else was preaching, I was sitting there. It comes over pretty, boom, direct. I just don't like to be direct with people. You may think I do, but I don't actually. I don't like it at all. Oh, God. Mantles of God. Don't be scared of revival. Paul the Apostle and those guys were here tonight. And they were moving in that holy reverence and fear of God. They used to talk about it, man, guys. When two people dropped dead for lying to the Holy Ghost, don't you think that would have been the sermon topic for the next few months? Why did they drop dead? The Bible just mentions it, but they would have talked about it. It's a pretty unusual thing, hey? It'd be like if someone came out the altar call tonight and I just said, you've recently lied to the Holy Ghost, and they suddenly have a heart attack and die. This happens in crusades and revivals, by the way, friends. This happens. I was in a revival once and I just said, there's a young man in here, you need to come to Jesus Christ now. You've been messing around and mocking Christ for too long. You come to Jesus now. You've come here on a motorbike. And I said, if you do not give your life to Jesus right now, you're going to go out on your motorbike, you're going to go down the road, you're going to die. A car's going to run straight into your head on. You're going to die. That guy never responded. He walked out that meeting and then there's an almighty crash. Lost his life. I said, you cursed him. No. God warned him. He didn't respond. Probably thought it was a joke. Lost his life. I wonder where he is now. Is he in heaven or hell? I don't know. I don't know what he said in his dying breath. But friends, we don't like to hear about this stuff, but unfortunately this stuff does happen. It does. It's horrible. And some things like this need to happen from time to time because it brings a holy fear back into our lives. A holy fear of God and a reverence for God. Changes the way we think, we talk, everything. I say, how do you know these things? I only know because I've experienced it 3 or 4 times in revivals that I've led over many, many years now. Remember, I've been a pastor revivalist, just seeing it in my own church. I'm not fully letting loose here because I'm respecting this as Vaughan's congregation that I am a part of and a part of the team, but still I don't have that full liberty to do what I want to do. And that's because I respect authority, that's why, even though I've been given full liberty to do whatever I feel.